Well, we stand at a threshold of a new year, this being New Year's Eve. And a new year is always time of great optimism and hope. People look forward to a new year, hoping that the new year will bring maybe things better than in the past. Maybe the past year there was some hardship, there was disappointments. And everyone looks hoping that the new year is a time that everything is going to be better. Tonight, people are going to be gathered in Times Square in New York City. I heard this morning on WDIC that starting 9 hours before, people are going to start going through the security and standing in. They said the brutal cold. They said probably the coldest record on 100 years of people standing in New York City tonight to watch a ball drop. Or if you don't want to go all the way to New York to watch a ball drop, you can go to Hershey and watch a kiss. Or you can go to E-Town and watch them drop an M&M. Or tonight you can go up to Lebanon and watch them drop a bologna. Or to Dillsburg and watch them drop a pickle. Or as Kim wanted to do, right here in Chicken Town, drop a chicken. But all those people gather to watch something drop from the sky, hoping that in seeing that, things are going to be better than they were in the past. That hopefully, by something dropping from the sky, this new year is going to be a lot better. And it's time of optimism, and it's a time of hope. But often, after the first couple days go by, things go back to the way they were, and that hope is gone. You know, the optimist, approaching New Year's Eve, will stay up to midnight, looking forward to the new years that's going to come in optimism and hope. And the pessimist will stay up to New Year's midnight to see if the new year will come in at all. But hope is something that people look forward to and are longing for at the beginning of a new year. This morning, as we come before him in this closing Sunday of this year, we go to the book of Ezekiel because the people of Israel definitely needed hope. It was a time in their life that they had been taken into captivity because of their sin. And if you know Israel's history through the Old Testament, you know how they were founded by God as his chosen people, brought out of Egypt, chosen originally to Abraham, through whom Jesus would come, taken into captivity in Egypt 400 years. God delivered them through Moses and brought them into the wilderness, eventually into their own land that he promised them. Things were going well there until they forsook the Lord and turned away from him. And God sent them prophet after prophet, as you know, to call them back. And they still did not listen. Eventually, God brought his discipline, as any good parent would do. And he disciplined his children, took them into captivity. Now they're living in captivity in Babylon in the time of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was there to encourage the people who were living in an occupied land, away from their homeland, taken from their house. And imagine if you were living in your house and someone comes into your home, a soldier comes into your home at gunpoint and takes you forcibly from your home and takes you captive to another place or another country you've never been. How would you feel? It would be very desperate. It would be very very, very hard. You can imagine what they were feeling at this time. So they were living in this occupied land, far away from their homeland, desperately in need of hope. And God spoke to Ezekiel a message. He showed him a vision, kind of a strange vision. In fact, as you read Ezekiel, God asked him to do some really strange things. But in this vision, he showed him a valley. And it was a valley full of bones that had been decayed and dried up for a long time. And under the hot Middle Eastern sun, it wouldn't take long for those bones to dry up and decay. And he looked and showed him that picture. And imagine seeing that. And Ezekiel thought, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? And he asked him a strange question. And he said, can these bones live? Now, what do you think? If you were looking at a valley full of dead bones and someone asked you, do you think these bones would ever live again? How would you answer that question? I don't think so. But yet God was going to illustrate through this story and through this vision of a hope of promise for Israel, because he was going to promise them that they were someday going to return to their land again. That even though things looked hopeless now, the future that was ahead of them was going to be bright. And God was going to restore them back to their land and take them back home again. And they would be able to live back eventually. That time would be brought back. There's four, as we look at this story that we just read, this prophecy from Ezekiel, we'll discover four lessons that we can apply to our personal life as we come into a new year. As a time of optimism and not time for hope, as we're looking forward to what lies ahead, there's four lessons that we can apply to our own life as we look to this story together. The first one is this: that when things look hopeless, he is the only one we can turn to. Things desperately looked hopeless for Israel. It looked hopeless for Ezekiel when he saw that valley full of dead bones decaying. There was no way that they ever could have life in them again. It definitely was a hopeless situation. It was desperate. Israel was in a desperate situation when they were living far in captivity away from their homeland. Things looked pretty hopeless and bleak from where they were. And sometimes as we face a new year, the year in the past may not have been the best for us. And we look ahead, but not with optimism at all, but we look forward and say, the future doesn't look too good for me. And sometimes we feel things could be hopeless for us. And we feel there's nowhere we can turn. But he, our Lord, is the only one we can turn to, because he said, can these bones live? Now, of course, Ezekiel, if we would answer that in the humanness, can dead bones live again, humanly speaking? No. There was only one answer to that question. The only way those bones would be able to live again would be if God himself would intervene, because he's a giver of life. And sometimes things in our life look pretty desperate and pretty hopeless from how we can see it. And from our situation and our vantage point, and from Ezekiel's vantage point, looking out over that valley of dead, decaying bones, it looked pretty hopeless to him. But God's vantage point is different. And he's the only one we can turn to. So as you're facing the new year, and if something looks hopeless to you, know we can turn to him. In my favorite movie, my favorite movie, Star Wars, and the first original movie of the set, which was number 4 episode, but the first original movie you ever seen him, the movie opens up with this battle scene, and they're fighting against Darth Vader, the villain, of the ruler of the Galactic Empire, and they're fighting against him, and Princess Leia is trying to escape into an escape pod, and she puts a map of a Death Star into a little robot unit called R2-D2, if you've seen the movie. With a message, it says, help us, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're our only hope. And they were desperate, and things looked bleak into the Galactic Empire, and they thought all was going to be lost. And the only one they could turn to was Obi-Wan Kenobi, and eventually Luke Skywalker. Things looked pretty dark in their situation. But the only one we can turn to is Jesus, because he's the only one that can produce life. Whenever he said, can these bones live again? The only one that can produce life is God himself, because he is a creator of life. He's the only one that can produce spiritual life in us. And he's the only one that can save us from our sin and give us new life. He's the only one that can bring deliverance. And if you're going through a hard time, and you feel that need for deliverance, only he can do it. And he is the only one who has the power to affect change. When God said to him that question, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel answered as he answered that question. He pondered. He said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." And he answered it right. He said, "Lord, you're the only one that knows the answer to that question, because you're the only one that really can do it, the only one we can turn to. And only he has the power to effect change. It was only the Lord who, if those bones were going to live again, it was going to have to be the Lord's power to do it. And when we're in a hopeless situation, we can try to change some of the things we're in ourselves, but eventually only the Lord has the power to bring about real lasting change, right? He can cause things around us to change that look hopeless to us. So as you face that new year, know that Christ is with us, and we can always turn to him no matter how hopeless the situation is. He's the only one we can go to. And through him, we can see those bones live again. But the second thing we learn from this lesson is that when the future is uncertain, he's the only one we can trust. We don't know what a new day will bring. We don't know what lies ahead. And the future can be very uncertain to us. But he is the only one. Again, whenever the Lord said to him, "Can these bones live again?" So his answer was, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And God's the only one we can trust, because Ezekiel said, "Lord, you are sovereign." And because he alone is sovereign, that means that he alone is in control. And he has the universe in the power of his hand. And in fact, it says in Colossians that in him, all the world and the universe consist or is held together, that if our Lord would take his hand away, the universe would collapse. All the power and laws of physics and science are put in his hand alone, because he holds everything together. And he reigns sovereign over it. And so we can trust him. And the only one we can trust. He was the only one that if those bones were going to live, if that army, those bones would come back together again, the future was uncertain to Ezekiel as he looked at it. As he looked at that valley, he didn't know what the future would hold. He didn't know if those bones would come back together or not. And we don't know what lies ahead for us, but we do know who holds the future. And we know that he holds it in his hand. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, about what lies ahead down the next road, because I will be there with you. Just trust me in this day. Just follow me day by day, because I am in control. He's the only one we can trust as well, because he is completely faithful and reliable, and that he will never fail us or let us down. God never will do that. People will fail us, and we've had people fail us, but our Lord never will. And he's completely reliable. He will never forsake us or leave us alone. He's promised that it will be by our side always, every step of the way. We can also trust him because he will never give up on us. And aren't you thankful for that? That God never gives up on us. No matter how many times we fail him, no matter how many times we may let him down, he will never let us down or fail us. He's always there. And we can jump into his hands. We can trust him, our future, and our plans into his hands. And Luke, as you're looking for what college to lead the Lord lead you to, you can trust that the Lord will lead you to the right one. And he will open that door, because he's already been there. Every step of the way, whatever it is for us. Reminds me of a story of a man who was standing too close to a cliff. And he might have been enjoying the view. And it kind of reminds me of whenever Kim and I went out to the Grand Canyon. And we were going out to the Grand Canyon, and we were walking along the rim. And me, with my fear of heights, did not want to get too close to that edge, because it's a mile down there to the canyon floor where the Colorado River is, straight down. And I was kind of walking back way back away from the trail, kind of looking out this way. And Kim kind of wanted to be along the rim like this, looking down. And I kept saying, get back from there. You're too close. Get back. And she says, I'm on the trail. I'm fine. But this guy got a little too close to the end of the cliff, and he fell over the edge. Suddenly, the ground gave way, and he found himself falling over the edge of the cliff. And he started to plummet down the side of the cliff. And as he did, he was able to reach out and grab a hold of a branch, a scrawny branch, and hold him there. And it broke his phone. He's holding on desperately to this branch with both hands so he wouldn't go the rest of the way down to the valley floor. And he cries out, help! Is there anybody out there that can help me? Anybody up there that can help me? And he heard this low voice come back to him and say, I'm here. I can help you. And I will help you. And he looked up and he yelled back to the voice. He says, well, who are you? Who is that up there? And the voice went back down and said, I'm God. And I will help you. He said, but you need to let go. He says, well, yes, God, help me. I'm about to die. And God says, well, I've got you. Just let go of the branch and trust that I'll catch you. And the guy yelled back up, is there anybody else up there? You know, sometimes God says, I'm here. I'm with you. My arms will catch you. Just jump into my hands and trust that I will have your future, your best in my hands for you. Just trust me with it. And we say, God, is there anybody else? Is there any other way? But this story teaches us that he's the only one we can trust. He's the only one we can turn to. If these bones were ever going to live again, it was only going to be through the power of God. And when we have that hope, when we have that need in our life, it's only going to be through God that can happen. We can trust him because he alone knows the way forward. He's the only one that knows the way ahead because he's already been there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight, or he will direct you. There's other ways it's translated. But as we trust in him with all of our heart and lean not on our understanding but on him, he will make the path straight because he's already been down the road. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes. He is the God of all ages. And it's hard to believe, it's hard for us to fathom in our humanness that God is over time, supersedes time, that he existed in eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future at the same time. And it's hard for us to comprehend that he already knows what's going to happen millennia ahead. Because he's already there, just as he always with us now in the present. And so he knows what's down the next road. He knows what's around the next bend for you. And so trust him in that and rely on him, knowing that he's there and that he is working everything out for our good. Romans 8:28 says that we know and we are assured that God is working out for the good of everything. We are confident in him in that. He is working out everything for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And we have that assurance and confidence. So, when the future is uncertain, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, or what the next month or the next year will bring for us. But we can trust him in it, knowing that he will be there with us. Third thing we learn from this story that we can apply to our life is that when we are dry spiritually, he is the only one that can restore us. Because just like those dry bones in the valley, sometimes our spiritual life can become dry. And those bones were bleached in the sun. They were dry, they were parched, and have you ever had those times in your life where you feel spiritually dry? Make you don't feel as close to the Lord as you once did. And when you first became a believer and you first were saved and you had your faith and trust in Christ initially, man, you were filled with that initial passion and excitement. You just wanted to share it with everybody and tell everybody. You were so excited and enthused. Remember those days? And then it seems like as time goes on, we can become spiritually dry. Not that we don't love the Lord anymore, not that he's not close, but we just don't feel as passionate or as loving as much to him as we did once before. And the things of the Spirit aren't as precious to us as they once were. And we can become spiritually dry, just like a pile of dead bones, decaying bones in the valley floor under the hot sun in the Middle East. But when that happens, this story teaches us that when we feel spiritually dry, we turn to him, and he is the only one who can restore us, and he will, because God then said in verse 4 to Ezekiel, he says, "Well, prophesy or preach to these bones. It's not hopeless. I know the future for them, so preach to these bones." And as he began to preach to them, or said, tell them, "Hear, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And as he began to preach to them, a rattling sound came. They began to come together again. And we all heard that song, them bones, them dry bones. It comes from this. But they came together, and then flesh came over and the tendons, and they came back to the decay, all came back together. They weren't full of life yet, but they came back together. And from that, we see that when we are dry spiritually, he's the only one who can restore us, because he builds us up through his word. And his word is the source of building up our spiritual life and vitality. And just as it was to the bones, that as the word of God was proclaimed over them, they were built back up again. And they came back together, bone on bone. The flesh covered their body again. And they were restored through the word of God, which built them up. And when we are spiritually dry, it is the word of God that builds us back up again in our spirit, nourishing us. Why? Because it is our nourishment. It is our source of nourishment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says to desire the sincere milk of the word by which we may grow in it. And this is like milk to a baby. It's strength and nourishment to us. And when we're dry spiritually, it may be because we haven't been in the word as much as we should be. And so that helps to nourish our spirit again and build us back up. It also gives us correction. Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "Through all scripture is inspired by God," or breathed into existence by him, "and is profitable for teaching, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work," or the person of God for every good work. So it brings that correction when we need it. It brings us direction. Psalm 119:106 says that the word of God is a light into our path, light into our feet, a lamp into our pathway, and his word is our source of direction and guidance, so we know how to live in a way that pleases and honors him. Gives us that correction and instruction for our life, the nourishment that we need. It gives us encouragement in those times when have you ever had that time in your life where you were going through a difficult time no one knew about? Maybe your spouse didn't even know about the rough day you were having. And you came to God's word and you opened up the word of God, and it was just exactly what you needed for that moment. It's like, "Thank you, Lord, you knew." And his word gives us that encouragement and builds us up in our spirit and strength. It gives us the strength that we need as well to stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says that we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word of God is our strength. That was in Jesus, you remember, when he was tempted in the wilderness. How did he stand strong those three times against the temptation of Satan? How did he stand strong? By saying, "It is what? It is written." It was the power of the word of God that gave him the strength to stand strong in the day of temptation. And the day, I'm sure, with Joseph, even though it's not mentioned, and when that time when Pharaoh's wife came and tried to lead him away and to entice him, he ran and fled from that temptation. It doesn't say because of the word of God, but I'm sure it's because of his mind being on the Lord and what he had been taught before that gave him the strength to stand strong. So it builds us up. Through the word of God, he builds us up, but also he restores us when we're dry spiritually because he breathes new life into us through the Spirit. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says that as the word of God was proclaimed, they all came together, bone on bone, tendon, flesh covered over them. But notice what it said in verse 9, but that there was still no breath in them. The word of God can build us up. It can encourage us. It can give us strength. It gives us the power we need. But yet, we need something else. And it says that there was still no breath in them. They still weren't fully restored yet. It had something else needed to be done. And so he said, prophesy to the breath, to the winds. And when he did, the winds came and there was a rattling wind and a sound and a breath. And he says, breathe into these bones in the slain that they may live. And when he prophesied to the breath entered them and they came to life. What's that tell us? That he builds us up through the word, but he breathes new life into us through his Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that changes us from within and makes us into a new creature. And without the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. But once he lives within us, he breathes new life into us daily. He changes us as he fills us anew. We're told in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost that when the Holy Spirit came, he came into that room as a mighty rushing wind and landed on everyone. It's like being outside. Now, it's hard to imagine this today because it's cold, but it's like being outside in a very hot, humid day, or sometimes down in the south and get extremely hot. And you're out there in a hot, humid day, and it's all of a sudden the refreshing breeze just comes over you. Doesn't that feel good? And it's like, It's when the Holy Spirit breathes over us again, it's like restores us spiritually and breathes that new life into us and restores our spirit and takes away the spiritual dryness and gives us a fresh vitality in our life. But it can only happen through him. So if you're spiritually dry, either we're neglecting the word of God and not in it as much as we should, or the Holy Spirit's not in control and Lord of our life. And ask him again to breathe new life into us, to bring new life and vitality, to fill us anew and afresh every day, to keep our relationship with him where it needs to be. And in this new year, I challenge you on that. That may this new year be a year of deep growth in your life and walking with him. And asking him to fill you each day. And the fourth thing we learn from this story is that when he comes through for us, our knowledge of him deepens. When the Lord does come through, and he brings us out of that hopeless situation, and he transforms us or renews us from within, our knowledge of him deepens and changes, and our appreciation of him. Notice in verses 11 through 14, as we end this, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house to Israel. And when he said, they will say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, and we're cut off. That's how they looked at it. We have no hope. We're cut off from our homeland. Everything's bleak. There's no way we're ever going to get back home again. And he raised up this army to show them that, yes, I can do the impossible. You will go back. You will be restored. He said, therefore, prophesy to them that when they see this, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you out. And then he says in verse 14, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. When God comes through for you and brings you that deliverance, and brings you hope when it seemed like things were hopeless, when he restores you spiritually again when things are dry, then we know his greatness in a new way. We know his wonder in a new way than we've ever experienced it before when God comes through. Think back in your own life. Think of those times when God has come through for you. And didn't your appreciation and love for him deepen? And your faith deepen in him because of what he did? Then you will know that I am the Lord, he says. When I come through for you, when God brought deliverance for Egypt, from Israel, out of across the Red Sea, when things looked hopeless for them, when they were backed up with the Red Sea on one side, the Egyptian army advancing on the other, and they thought they were dead under the Egyptian army's wheel, chariot wheels, and looked pretty hopeless and desperate from where they could see. But when God intervened and parted that Red Sea, and he came through for them, they got to the other side and they sang that song of deliverance led by Miriam. And they realized they knew God's power in a greater way than they ever did before. And when God comes through for you and I, it's the same. We know his power and greatness in a way that we never have before. And we will indeed know. Israel knew when the Red Sea was parted that indeed God was God. That he was the Lord, there was none other. And we will know that he has spoken. And biblical knowledge, when he says that you will know that I have spoken, and you will know that I am the Lord. That word know or knowledge in Scripture has two meanings to it. One is what we always think of with knowledge, and that's information. When we think of knowledge, we think of getting information or facts, and that's part of it. And so here, he says, you will know that I am the Lord. It's meaning we'll get a greater, deeper understanding of him and greater insight of who he is and how he works. And how he can work in our life. We'll get to know more about him and how he works. But knowledge also involves, in Scripture, intimacy. And it comes along with it having that spirit of intimacy and closeness. So not only will we know him better by knowing who he is better, but we'll also know him by being closer and having more intimate, being more intimate with him. And our love for him and passion for him will deepen when he comes through for us. Think in your own life of some examples of how God has come through for you and what you've learned about him through it. Just several examples from my own life, and there's many more, but God has come through for me many, many ways over the years of my life. Just some brief examples. Years ago when I was still pastoring Columbia and Kim and I were serving there, one particular day, we were going to go to New York City. I think we were going to go see a play or something. I don't remember. We were going up for the day. We had talked about how much money we were going to need for that particular day, and we had to figure what we were thinking, what we're going to need. And that particular Sunday before we went to leave, Clyde Kraft, who used to be the undertaker in Columbia, some of you may have heard or know who Clyde Kraft is, he came to church that particular Sunday, as he often did sometimes. And he was walking out of church, and he said to me, he said, I know the Lord cast the money changers out of the temple, but he said, take this and use it to get Kim something special in New York. I know you're going to New York City. And he put money in my hand, and after he was gone, I looked down. It was the exact amount that what Kim and I thought we would need for the trip. That's just one example of how God came through and provided. Friends of mine that you've heard me talk about before, the Johnson sisters, I used to travel with them in music evangelism work. We had them here years ago. But they lived their life by faith. They just, everything they did was an example of faith. And one particular time, they were coming back from one of their meetings, and Dot and Ruth were driving in the van, bringing back all the equipment. And they had quite a distance to go from where the meeting was back to their hometown of Clearfield. And they had a quarter of a tank of gas and no money to buy gas on the way home. But they started out and they said, we're going to trust God that he's going to somehow get us home safely. And they had a quarter of a tank and they were going up this mountain on the way back to Clearfield. And Dot had her foot on the floorboard. Not on the accelerator, on the floorboard. And the van full of all the equipment was going up that mountain 45 miles an hour. And Dot said, She said, this is crazy. And she said to her sister Ruth, she said, Ruth, look at this. She said, am I out of my mind? She said, look at this. I don't have my foot in the accelerator, and it's going up the hill 45 miles an hour. She said, but they did. And when they got home, guess what? They had a quarter of a tank of gas. And God provided miraculously and came through for them in a way. I mean, I could tell you other stories of what happened to us when we traveled over those years. Just ways that God miraculously comes through. And when he does, we get to know him better. And our knowledge of him deepens. I'm sure in your own life, you have examples of how he's come through for you. And those are just a few. Another time when I was traveling with Dot and Ruth, we were driving back to their place in Clearfield from Ohio. And for some reason, I still can't remember why, I was driving her car. I was driving her white Mustang, Sally, Scott, and I was driving her white Mustang around the city of Akron. And we were going around the bypass. And you know how it is when you're going around those bypasses, there's traffic coming in and out of you. And I was following Dot ahead of me. And she just all of a sudden went clear from the left lane, clear to the third right lane, clear over here. So I just followed her and turned my wheel this way to the right. And here there was traffic, boom, like that, that was coming. If I would have went to the right, it would have nailed me. But I had the steering wheel to the right, and some force was pushing me to the left and keeping me in that lane. And even though I had the steering wheel here, the car was staying over this way. And I still believe it was an angel that was there that God had sent to protect me at that time. Just ways that God comes through for us when we need him. Just as he came through for Israel, brought those bones back to life again. And he said, you will know that I am the Lord when I do this. And God, you will know that he is God when he comes through for you. Not only do you understand him better, but it deepens our love and our relationship and intimacy with him. So as we approach this new year and new hope, know that when things look hopeless, he's the only one we can turn to. That when the future looks uncertain, he's the only one we can trust. When we are dry spiritually, he's the only one that can restore us. And when he does come through for us, our knowledge of him deepens and we love him more. That's what we learn from this lesson. As we stand at the threshold of a new year, may this be a new year of blessing and guidance and direction in your life as he breathes new life into our dry bones as we trust him for what lies ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story and breathing new life into dead, dry bones. Because, Lord, we need that in our own lives. Sometimes we're spiritually dry, and we need you to breathe new life into us. We also thank you for reminding us that when things are hopeless or look hopeless to us, they're not hopeless to you, because you can do the impossible. And you can bring life from death. You did that with the resurrection of your own son. You do it spiritually in us when we're saved. And we thank you, Lord, that when things look uncertain to us in the future, we know that we can trust you because you're already there. You already knows what lies around the next bend. And you are working everything out for our good, so we can trust you in that. So, Lord, in this year ahead of us, Lord, help us to walk in you, to grow deeper in our love for you, to trust you with every day as you lead and direct us, knowing that you are the God of life, you're the God of love, you're the God of power, and you are the God of yesterday, today, and forever. So thank you, Lord, for this story, for the hope that you give us that only you can bring, and for the life that you produce within us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close